May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. An economist on a news program was asked, when is the best time to make a major purchase? Without missing a beat, the economist said, last year. The next couple of weeks in St. Luke's Gospel, we see Jesus addressing the subject of money. And if there is one way to make anyone uncomfortable, it's to address that person's pocketbook. But Jesus is never one to shy away from a subject just because it's uncomfortable. He's even willing to use a parable about someone who's disreputable to make his point about practical godliness when it comes to our finances. The parable of the shrewd steward is challenging, especially looking at the news and what's been happening with Wells Fargo of late. Here is a man who finds out that he's getting the pink slip soon. But while he still has his master's books, he decides to doctor them in order to ingratiate himself with his master's debtors so that he might basically freeload off of them once he's let go. Why in the world would Jesus use this guy as any kind of role model? And if that wasn't enough, Jesus gives us the direct instruction, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Another translation calls dishonest wealth unrighteous mammon. Just as bad, I'd imagine. Dear Lord, what in the world do you expect us to understand from this? Was Martin Luther wrong in condemning the sale of indulgences? Are we to buy our friends, as so many of my fellow independent students at college accused the Greek students of doing? So, one, between this difficult subject matter of our finances, two, the parable's shady exemplar, and three, the out-of-character teaching that Jesus seems to offer, at least on face value, it's not surprising if you would want to turn off our Savior's TV channel this morning. One, two, three strikes you're out. No Messiah League ball today. But maybe we're missing something. Ostensibly, Jesus is talking to his disciples, but he does so hot on the heels of condemning the Pharisees, whose external righteousness was considered by most people unimpeachable, but whose character within Jesus consistently railed against. In contrast to them, Jesus uses someone whose external deeds, while clearly deplorable, still demonstrate in some sense how we should best approach our earthly possessions. First, there's a tacit recognition that wealth is fleeting. There are many tombs in Egypt which once held tons and tons of treasures to accompany the dead, supposedly to the next life, but now only hold desert dust, maybe a dead body, and some scrawl fading on the walls. As the old saying goes, you can't take it with you. So Jesus makes use of the unscrupulous steward's epiphany that the wealth that he had access to would soon evaporate from his control as a means to help us consider that what we possess this side of eternity is just as fleeting. We are mere trustees of God's good gifts, not lords of the estate. So we should regard our worldly wealth with an eye to their passing. Second, the steward uses the wealth that's in his care as a means to impact people for the good, with the obvious exception of his master. He cooks the books so he could be in the good graces of his master's debtors with the hope that they might reciprocate the sly steward's illicit charity. Similarly, Jesus advocates that we may use the means that we have at our disposal to make friends in such a way that it impacts us for eternity. The bulk of the commentators from the early church on the way up to today all see this as a reference to almsgiving. And there is a long tradition from the Old Testament onward to connecting how one provides for the needy with how one will fare before the judgment seat of God. Jesus reinforces that tradition, as do the later apostles. So as odd and as an example that it seems that Jesus would use this guy as a in his parable today, it's no real stretch to take the eternal implications of how we use our money that he describes as an encouragement to help those in need. Finally, Jesus reminds us that both wealth and God are masters that tend to demand exclusive devotion. The worship of money can be seen in the way that we praise and privilege the rich that are in society, the ways that we consider some jobs more important simply because of the number on the pay stub. We even deceive ourselves into believing that a wealthy person is more competent or more wise without accounting for the realities of random luck or even immoral shrewdness and how those have contributed to their wealth. But our God is a jealous God. He demands exclusive honor and glory, not because he's insecure, not because he's a divine narcissist, but because he genuinely is the greatest. We say, "All things come of thee, O Lord, and of thine own have we given thee," not as some liturgical period at the end of our sentence when we collect the offering, but as a reminder that God is the source of every good and perfect gift that we have. Even our fleeting temporal blessings are a gift of a gracious Lord who made us, rescues us, and fulfills his good and loving purposes in us, oftentimes in spite of us. So the sooner that we recognize that what we have in this life and the next is a trust placed in our hands by an amazing and benevolent Lord, the easier it will be to do good with whatever amount of wealth that we possess. God entrusts us with provision in this life both to enjoy and to share. But it is fleeting, so it is best used in service to Christ's kingdom, and it should never consume us. Have you been thinking of money as something permanent to rely upon instead of the temporary blessing that it is? Have you been hoarding it or wasting it on yourself instead of making an impact for the good of others? Have you been serving the almighty dollar instead of almighty God? Jesus uses a despicable man to get our attention and teach us how to use money morally. And if we take Jesus' advice, we'll soon discover our heart is where it should be, loving God and neighbor instead of self and money. Let us pray. Almighty God, whose loving hand has given us all that we possess, grant us grace that we may honor you with our substance, and remembering the account which we must one day give, may be faithful stewards of your bounty, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.